And with that, I just really am excited to welcome Joash back to Lakeside. Joash is a Lakesider. He does do a lot of traveling for his work. So he's no stranger to us. He's the National Director for International Justice Ministries, and he's the author of a forthcoming book, Justice the Jesus Way. He'll correct the title. We were going back and forth on the title. And my choice lost, so hence I can't remember the actual title. But it's coming out next year, and I can't wait for it. And so he is going to continue us in our series, Blessed Are the Peacemakers. So would you just join me in welcoming Joash back with us?
Well, good morning. Yes, so great to be back with us this morning. You know, when Pastor Robin asked me to teach on being a peacemaker, I thought she was joking at first. Because, you know, I don't really know if peacemaker is the word that people would use to describe me. Troublemaker, probably. But, you know, good trouble, I like to think. But I can see why many of you think of me as a peacemaker. And it's probably because of the work that I get to do at International Justice Mission, or IJM. But let me tell you, 12-year-old Joash was not a peacemaker. In fact, I remember lunch breaks in the seventh grade in India at the private school I attended. And usually, a few minutes into lunch, you'd have this fight break out in the school cafeteria. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a school fight, but here's what you need to know going into a school fight. There are three sides in a school fight, okay? There's side A, side B, and then there's a third side, the side that just loves watching everyone else fight. And that was my side, okay? And you know, I just remember being on that third side every lunch break at school, enjoying these fights and sometimes even placing bets. But I remember this one day when there was a new kid at school, and he was new to all of this. And I remember seeing the look of mortification on his face as he watched this fight play out. And I remember him just jumping into the ring and just screaming, "Stop! Stop! Stop fighting!" A real peacemaker. Now, I wish I could tell you that this peacemaker succeeded in stopping the fight, but he didn't. And in fact, this peacemaker got punched in the face for jumping into this fight. For literally throwing his body into this fight, to stop this fight. And I thought this was the perfect opening illustration for a sermon on peacemaking. Because peacemaking is costly work. And sometimes you might even get punched in the face. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." What do we mean by peacemakers? Like, what does it look like for Jesus' followers to be peacemakers today? And what does the peace of Jesus even look like? I want to try to shed some clarity on these questions by drawing us to the original context of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 in Scripture. You know, we do this at Lakeside a lot, right? Instead of dismissing Scripture and instead of dismissing the difficult parts of Scripture, we take the Bible seriously. So we wrestle with Scripture. And we do this by drawing closer to the original context. And I don't know if you realize this, but this work that we've been doing at Lakeside of drawing closer to the original context of Scripture is actually the work of decolonization. It's the work of decolonization, and we've already been doing this. And here's how it's the work of decolonization. You know, I once heard my dear friend, Canadian pastor, theologian, Nikayla Reyes, talking about a very colonial way of interpreting the Bible. where instead of going to the Bible and being respectful of its original context, we adopt this colonizing attitude of just extracting whatever resources we want to extract from the Bible in that moment and using scripture for our own purposes instead of respecting its original context. Now, I don't want us to do that this morning, and I don't want to do that for us this morning. So I'm going to try to draw us closer to the original context of Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," how did Jesus' audience receive this message? Well, let's first talk about Jesus' audience. Who was Jesus' audience when he preached the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount? Here's the demographic that Jesus was speaking to: poor, oppressed, colonized, and occupied Jewish people in modern-day Palestine. These were people who were physically poor and physically oppressed. You know, I've often heard Western preachers explain away "blessed are the poor" as something that Jesus only said for people who were spiritually poor or spiritually oppressed. But here's the reality. Anyone who's ever seen poverty and oppression firsthand will tell you that the physical oppression of people and the spiritual oppression of people always go together, hand in hand, hand in hand. And Jesus knew this. Jesus' audience knew this as well. In fact, I would go to say that Jesus' audience was spiritually poor because they were physically poor. And Jesus' audience was spiritually oppressed because they were physically oppressed by the Roman Empire. But Jesus says to them, "Blessed are the peacemakers," in that context that's devoid of peace. Peacemakers. Such an interesting word. In fact, the word peacemaker exists in the English language today because of this Bible verse. Because the word peacemaker in the original Greek is made up of two words, peace and doer, or peace and maker. But you see, when Jesus preached the Beatitudes, Jesus was preaching in Aramaic. And the Aramaic word for peace is shlama. Shlama, which is actually very similar to the Arabic word for peace, salam, which is also similar to the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, shalom. Here's my first point. The peace of Jesus is shalom. The peace of Jesus is shalom. You see, the word shlama or shalom had a very specific meaning for Jesus' Jewish audience. Because the Jewish understanding of peace is shalom. And shalom is more than just peace. Shalom is wholeness. It's wholeness. And shalom is the end result of justice. Wholeness. Peace. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 is another text that gets colonized a lot in the church. If you grew up in the evangelical church, you probably know Jeremiah 29, 11 well. It's a beautiful verse. Here's Jeremiah 29, 11. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare." Keep that word in mind, welfare. I'll come back to it in a bit. "And not for harm, to give you future with a hope." Now, you've probably seen this verse on a fridge magnet or the bumper of a car or a birthday card or a graduation card or something like that. But you see, Jeremiah 29:11 was not written to a 21st century high school graduate. Jeremiah 29:11 wasn't even written for a Christian audience. In fact, this verse is from a chapter that was written specifically for a Jewish people in exile, a people who were occupied, colonized, and oppressed by the Roman Empire, by the Babylonian Empire. And I don't know if we realize this, but when we see Jeremiah 29:11, and we see these people living under oppression and captivity, people who live under oppression and captivity do not think of the future with hope. They think of the future with dread and hopelessness. Maybe many of you resonate with that this morning as you think about your own future. But here's God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to the Jewish people in captivity, people oppressed by the Babylonian Empire, saying, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm." Let me pause here. So the Old Testament that Jeremiah is a part of was written in Hebrew. And do you know the original Hebrew word for welfare? Take a wild guess. It's shalom. It's shalom. And read that verse again in context of that information. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your shalom, your peace, your wholeness, and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." And this isn't the only place in Jeremiah 29 where the word welfare or shalom is used. We also see it in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." Here's my favorite part. "But seek the welfare." There's that word again, shalom. "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, shalom, you will find your welfare, shalom. In its shalom, you will find your shalom." Because this is the peace that God desires for us. Wholeness. Shalom. And this is the peace of Jesus. A few weeks ago, Pastor Robin talked to us a little bit about empires. And she said, we live right next door to what is perhaps one of the most powerful empires on earth. The American Empire. And in many ways, we're a part of the American Empire. Like, even our recent news cycles in Canada have been dominated by what's going on in the American Empire. Throughout the Bible, you see the people of God living in faithful resistance to a wide variety of empires. And they're always on the margins of these empires. Jeremiah was written in context of the Babylonian Empire. Before Jeremiah, you had Moses, who was liberating the Jewish people from the Egyptian Empire. Jesus teaches the Beatitudes to a Jewish people oppressed by another empire, the Roman Empire. You see, I don't know if you realize this, and regardless of how you feel about what's happening in the American Empire these days, but the people of God were always meant to be a people on the margins of empire. This is the story of the people of God all throughout the Bible. We shouldn't expect anything else. So that we can be faithful from the margins by pushing back against the empires of our day and doing the work of peacemaking. The God of the oppressed looks at people who are brokenhearted by empire and he tells them, build houses. Plant gardens, eat well, be fruitful, multiply, seek the shalom of your city. And in its shalom, you will find your shalom. Because this is also what peacemaking looks like. Advancing the flourishing of life by building houses, planting gardens, and yeah, eating organic farm-to-table food. Here's my second point. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. You see, just like my classmate who stepped in to broker the peace and got punched in the face, Jesus also stepped into our mess and brokered peace. Just like we've been talking about in our restoration series, Jesus brokers peace in four categories. Peace between us and God, peace between us and each other, peace between us and creation, and peace between us and our bodies. And guess what? Just like my friend, the peacemaker, Jesus also gets punched in the face for trying to do the work of peacemaking. You see, the work of restoration and the work of peacemaking costs Jesus something. So we shouldn't think that it won't cost us something. It cost Jesus his life, literally at the hands of the Roman Empire. Because the work of peacemaking is always going to be a threat to the ways of empire. You see, when the early church said Jesus is Lord, they were also saying that Caesar is not. Because while Jesus came to reconcile all things to each other and himself, empires thrive by dividing and conquering. The British Empire, for example, that colonized my Indian ancestors, thrived by turning Indians against each other. Hindus against Muslims, Muslims against Christians, upper caste Hindus against lower caste Hindus, and so on. But Jesus takes down the dividing wall of hostility between us. He makes us all one at the cross, and he makes us all one at the table. But here's the thing. Peacemaking, Jesus' way, is expensive. It's expensive. It will cost you something. In fact, it may even cost you everything. Are we willing to lay down our lives to bring shalom into our neighborhoods, into our world today? Are we willing to lay down our privileges to bring shalom into the most hopeless places on earth today? Are we willing to lay down our wealth, our resources, our rights, like Jesus did, to advance the cause of shalom on earth as in heaven? Which brings me to my next point. You see, we at Lakeside Church have been saying that restoration is the core mission of the body of Christ. That restoration is the core mission of the body of Christ, the church. I'm going to take this a step further and say that peacemaking is a part of that restoration. So here's my next point. Restorative peacemaking is the core mission of the body of Christ. Restorative peacemaking is the core mission of the body of Christ. I mean, think about it. If Jesus threw his body, his literal body, into the work of peacemaking, then we, the body of Christ, the church, are to also throw our bodies into the difficult work of peacemaking. You see, peacemaking isn't optional for the body of Christ. It's the reason for our existence. We're to be the physical and spiritual body of Christ here on earth until the literal body of Christ, Jesus, returns to usher in permanent shalom. Peacemaking The work of ushering in wholeness, or shalom, is our reason for existing as the church. It's our reason for everything that we do as the church. Everything that we do, helping people discover and fully follow Jesus. Bible translation, justice work, mercy ministries, celebrate recovery, divorce care, grief walk. All of this is to bring shalom here on earth. For it is in pursuing shalom on this earth, it's in pursuing the wholeness of this earth, that we will also find our wholeness and our shalom. See, my colleagues at IJM call ourselves a community of spiritual formation. And we do this because we believe that as we seek shalom in this world, God is also bringing shalom into our lives. And this has definitely been my experience as well in doing the work of justice and trying to be a peacemaker. I came into this work of peacemaking as a burned out American political consultant. I came in with dread and hopelessness. But the work of peacemaking with Jesus on the margins has transformed me forever. It's changed my life, and it's allowed me to find my own shalom. Because when we do the work of peacemaking, we join hands with Jesus, who's already doing the work of peacemaking on the margins through the reconciling Spirit of God all over the world today. And it's in joining Jesus as peacemakers that we become brothers and sisters of Jesus. Think about that for a second. Brothers and sisters of Jesus. And we become children of God. This is why Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." As brothers and sisters of Jesus, doing the work of peacemaking with him. You know, because I work at a Christian organization doing the work of peacemaking that many Lakesiders actually support, I feel like I have to give an example of what Christian peacemaking on earth could look like today. In one of the countries that we at IJM, or International Justice Mission, work in, Bolivia, a country that I actually get to visit in March next year, one in two women have experienced physical or sexual violence in their lifetime. Think about that for a moment. In Canada, the statistic is more like one in three women, which is also unacceptable. Now, Canada doesn't have a perfect justice system, but we have a functional justice system. And we actually have one of the world's most trauma-informed justice systems. But you see, women and girls in Bolivia who have been sexually violated have very little trust for their justice systems. So when they're violated, when they're oppressed, they don't feel the confidence to approach their law enforcement or their judicial system. There is no peace between these survivors and their justice system. There's a lack of shalom. When IJM started working in Bolivia 15 years ago, studies showed us that 70% of Bolivian women were victims of sexual abuse. 70% back then versus the 50% today. The same studies also showed us that 0.04%, basically 0%, 0.04% of those cases saw any kind of judicial resolution, convictions or non-convictions. So for many years, our team in Bolivia worked with local justice system officials to train them on trauma-informed justice work. And because Canada has one of the world's most trauma-informed justice systems, we actually sent Canadian judges to train Bolivian judges with IJM Bolivia. And many of our Canadian church partners stepped into this work of peacemaking with us by funding these trainings to strengthen the Bolivian justice system, to bring shalom there. We were told that the Bolivian justice system was too broken for women and children. Why? Because these justice systems were set up by colonial powers to protect colonial interests, right? These justice systems were never really set up to serve women and children, especially women and children from poor indigenous communities. But over time, we started seeing signs of shalom in this shalomless justice system. IJM cases, partner cases, started to move faster through the court system. And just last year, we saw our 150th criminal conviction in court. Yeah. But we still have so much peacemaking to do. We still have so much more peacemaking work to do. Because even though we're seeing signs of shalom, the numbers across Bolivia are still not that good. 15 years ago, the criminal sentencing numbers for both convictions, non-convictions, was 0.04%. Today, the conviction numbers are at 4%. Now, that may not seem like a lot, but for a justice system like that, that's a huge deal. We're seeing signs of shalom. But there's still so much more work to be done. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that peacemaking work is easy work that can be done overnight. But it's not. It's really not. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes significant resources. And it takes our long obedience in the same direction. Which brings me to my final point. The Eucharistic table, the communion table, is a center of shalom in our communities. The table is a center of shalom in our communities. The table is where we gather regularly to experience the physical presence of Jesus, the physical embodiment of shalom. And the table is the place we disperse from to embody this shalom with us wherever we go this week and this month. You see, I cannot make a point about the table being the center of shalom in our communities without sharing the story of one of my favorite Christian peacemakers, Archbishop Oscar Romero, the Catholic Archbishop of the capital city of El Salvador. If you don't know anything about Oscar Romero, you should look him up. He's got a powerful witness, powerful story, because Saint Romero was literally assassinated, gunned down, actually, for his work of peacemaking. He was actually assassinated by gunmen sent from the El Salvador government back then while he was conducting a communion service with terminally ill patients, actually doing the work of peacemaking. But one of my favorite Oscar Romero stories is about how he once led a Eucharistic procession, a communion procession, from the church into the poor neighborhoods of his city. But on this day, the National Guard showed up, and the National Guard blocked the path to these poor neighborhoods. Because El Salvador's government back then was backed by the American Empire, and El Salvador's government hated Romero's peacemaking work, especially among poor communities. Everyone stopped and turned to Romero, who was standing at the back of the procession. Romero lifted his staff higher and cried out, "Adelante, adelante," which means, "Let us go forward." Little by little, the people pushed forward as Romero cried out, "Adelante, adelante," until the National Guard retreated peacefully, and lowered their guns. The table is the one place where both the oppressed and the oppressor are visibly one in Christ. It's the one place where there is neither Jew nor Palestinian, neither conservative nor liberal, neither affirming nor non-affirming, neither Trump supporter nor Kamala Harris supporter. For all of us are one in Christ. And Christ is in all. He's in all of us. And Christ and his shalom are at the table. Let me close with this, because the reality is that many of you feel like Jesus' audience right now. Poor, oppressed, beat down, heartbroken, marginalized. And for those of you in that place right now, if you got nothing else from my sermon, I want you to get this. And I want you to get this in context of the entire Beatitudes. Jesus knows what it's like to be poor in spirit. Jesus knows what it's like to mourn. Jesus knows what it's like to be humbled. Jesus knows what it's like to hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice. Jesus knows what it's like to need mercy. Jesus knows what it's like to be persecuted for righteousness or justice. Jesus knows what it's like to be a peacemaker. Jesus knows what it's like to be bullied. Jesus knows what it's like to have anxiety. He knows what you're going through. He knows. And he cares. And he has come down to rescue you. And he will come again to make everything right and to usher in permanent shalom on earth and into your life.